One of the great tasks in life, one of the refining aspects of our character, is to learn how to deal with imperfections of others and imperfections of ourselves.
Welcome to The Lisa Show, where we take a good look at life. Hey, it's Lisa. I try not to doubt myself and my abilities from day to day. I also try not to drink more Diet Coke than water in a day, and yet here we are. I think it's normal to doubt if you can do something, anything, that you've never done before. That's part of being human. As I've gotten older and I've had more and more of, well, I never thought I'd be doing this kind of experiences, it's easier to give myself a little more grace. When I had my first baby, my son Miles, my mom came to stay with me for a week to help me care for this newborn. And it was so great having her there because she had raised five kids. She knew what to do with confidence, and I let her tell me what to do and when. But when she left, I panicked a little and thought, I'm in charge of bathing and feeding and caring for this helpless newborn. The stakes are so high, and I've never done this before. Are we sure this is a good idea? Well, since then, I've doubted whether or not I could raise my kids. This is a reoccurring thought. And this was especially true when I became a single mom. This is an overwhelming calling for two parents. So can I really parent teenagers and young adults? The most difficult stage of parenting, seriously, fight me. On a smaller level, I have doubts whether or not I can interview people. I doubt myself every time I step on stage to perform or sing or speak. And I've really doubted myself on any home project, especially most recently putting up outdoor lights in my backyard. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't graceful. I am not proud of some of the things that came out of my mouth. Here's the thing. Self-doubt is universal. It starts sneaking up on us as kids. And while its message and approach may change over the years, self-doubt never gives up on trying to get us to question ourselves. That's precisely why I'd like to introduce you to my new friend, Gayla Marie Rosenberg. Gayla Marie has multiple degrees in family science and human development. Gayla Marie understands the havoc self-doubt plays in our lives and in our kids' lives. And that's why she's devoted so much of her life to helping people who struggle with it, which actually means all of us. She's even written a book about it. Today, she'll share some ideas on how we can refocus our attention and efforts to put self-doubt in its proper place and move forward in life with more confidence, both in ourselves and in God. Meet Gayla Marie Rosenberg.
I have been teaching courses on relationships and religion for 35 years, and that's kind of been the focus of my research and in my teaching and in my writing.
What's something that you feel very passionately about in regards to your professional career?
One of the reasons why I was interested in writing this book, mm-hmm. Our Savior from Self-Doubt, is because one of the experiences I had was when my husband and I took this Christian pilgrimage to northern Spain and took a study abroad group. And we were walking along the path one day, and one of my students said, you know, I don't have doubt that God lives. And I don't have doubt about the principles that we claim are true. But what I do doubt is that there's a God in heaven who knows me personally and believes in me personally.
Oh, wow.
And what I have noticed teaching students in the last, I would say, 10, 15 years is there is an increase in doubt about God. I mean, we know that in studies that are coming out, that there's just less religiosity in our nation today. But doubt about God, but doubt about self, too. You know, doubt about God is kind of a separate book, but mm-hmm. I wanted to really focus on doubt about self. And so what can we learn? How does the Savior help us when we don't feel good about ourselves? We often don't mention how he also helps us when we battle self-doubt, feelings of inadequacy. That was what got me interested in doing more research in this area.
Right out of the gate, Gayla Marie clearly understands that it's not a matter of if we battle self-doubt and feelings of inadequacy, but when. There is no time frame that this battle is limited to. And looking over my life and raising kids of different ages, Like Gayla Marie, I see that although the reasons and flavors of self-doubt might change, it is a human experience.
We have self-doubt in every age group, right? You have children who are battling self-doubt. You know, parents are always doubting themselves.
We're always
Am I a good parent?
Doing it, yeah.
And we're overburdened with way too much to do. And so we get overwhelmed thinking that we have to do it all and do it all perfectly. It can be paralyzing to move forward. It can also inhibit our relationships because we're too shy to share what gifts and talents and blessings we do have because we think that they're not as good as somebody else's. And so it inhibits our growth. Yeah.
I think there's a lot of power in sharing our own experiences and having conversations about it when it seems like self-doubt is so connected to shame and embarrassment and other feelings that I think our inclination is to hide it instead of, oh, let me just share with all my neighbors how, you know, how I have this doubt this in myself. It's kind of counterintuitive, and yet it's one of the most human feelings, right? Because we all experience it. It's so ironic. Everyone may experience it, but how aware are we of how often it shows up and in what ways? It's in this part of the conversation where Gayla Marie's research and teaching kicks in. She has it all organized and breaks it down to the 7 signs of self-doubt. Yeah, 7.
How does self-doubt show up? Number 1, impatience with progress. So if we're impatient, we miss out on the daily goodness and growth in front of us. One of the great tasks in life, one of the refining aspects of our character is to learn how to deal with imperfections of others and imperfections of ourselves, right?
Yeah.
And if somebody always has to be better for us to enjoy them, then we can't cherish the moment right now. We can't cherish the goodness and growth in front of us because it's not good enough. We want it to be better now.
Ooh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like we're always fixated on the undone. Instead of looking what has been done. That's one. Another source of self-doubt, I think, is relentless negative self-talk. And this is just when we're critical about ourselves. It just dampens our courage to act. Number 3, I'd say fear of not being enough. Psychologist Dan Baker, who wrote What Happy People Know, said, the fear of not having enough and the fear of not being enough are so strong. But focusing on anything else that's negative just reinforces fear. Number 4, comparing weaknesses to other strengths is another one. This is probably maybe the most common thing that we see all the time.
And isn't this also the motto of Instagram? Just kidding.
Yes. Yes. That's
a good one. Sorry.
We want to compare somebody else's strengths and their perceived sense of perfection with our weaknesses that we see. Yeah. Number 5, overwhelmed with too much to do. We just get discouraged because we want to do it all, but feel inevitably that we fall short. 6, feeling unworthy of help. Self-doubt just wreaks havoc when we feel like we're not worthy of God's help. And then number 7, trying to do it alone. Feelings of doubt just come because we're trying to do it all on our own instead of accessing divine help and strength. So if we just looked at each one of those and said, well, what are some tools that we can use? I had an experience when my daughter was in 5th grade and I went to her parent-teacher conference. And I sit down and he says, okay, well, let me tell you about what I do to motivate my students. He said, if I want them to improve on their writing abilities, then I point out all the good things that they're doing. Because whatever you focus on will increase. I'm like, oh. Nice tip. And then he said, if I want them to improve their behavior and their acting out, I quickly point out good things I've noticed in the past and what good behavior I do see. He said it motivates them to be good because whatever you focus on will increase. And then he said, let's talk about your daughter's skills. So he went through my daughter's subjects and he mentioned like 5 times before I was finished, whatever you focus on will increase. And right before I left, he said, now, before you leave, I just want to mention one more thing. If there's one thing that I would like parents to remember in dealing with their children and motivating their children is whatever they focus on will increase.
I love it. He was modeling it as he, that's pretty clever.
And it was just, it was funny because he'd said it so many times that, you know, at the end, I was just kind of laughing. I'm like, okay,
You're focusing on this.
I won't forget that. Well, I haven't forgotten that.
No, you haven't, and nor will I.
And I have to say that out of all the research I've done on positive psychologists, they have so many great ideas. But I don't know if I've come up with a single phrase that I think is more applicable and meaningful than just looking at whatever we focus on in our life, good or bad, it will increase the good or bad. So if we're impatient with ourselves, maybe what we do is we focus on who we are instead of who we are not yet. We focus on patient progress instead of perfection. We focus on enjoying the journey. Maybe if it's relentless negative self-talk, we can change our focus. Focus on how God sees us instead of how we may see ourselves. Maybe the fear of not being enough, we focus on what we can do instead of what we can't do, or focus on what we have instead of what we don't have. Or comparing our weaknesses, we focus on developing our abilities instead of comparing our abilities. Because we will never stop comparing ourselves until we change our focus to identifying and enhancing our strengths and identifying what gifts and talents and blessings we do have and enhance those.
Let me just jump in here and say that I love that our conversation on all the flavors of self-doubt landed on something we can actually practice and do. Pay attention to what we're focusing on. I wanted to know what this looks like in real life when we doubt ourselves, especially compared to others, in a real-world, high-stakes situation. You know, when the rubber hits the road. So what you'll hear next is a story from NFL MVP and writer-speaker Steve Young, learning this very lesson when he started as a backup quarterback for the 49ers.
Steve Young tells a great story about this. He was on an airplane with Stephen Covey. And Covey leans over to him and says, so tell me about your experience playing with the 49ers. And this is at the time when he was backup quarterback to Joe Montana. And he said, well, compared to him, you know, I'm sure. And Covey looks at him and says, well, do you have a good quarterback coach? Oh, yeah, the best. Do you have a good team? Oh, yeah, the best. Do you have a good quarterback you can actually learn from? Oh, yeah, the best. Our team's the best. And he said, well, great. I think you're in the one place in the NFL where you can find out just how good you can get. He said, go do it. I think it was so interesting how he said that changed my paradigm of how to see myself. Instead of comparing myself, I was going to learn from everybody, learn from all this goodness, talent, and strength around me. And so he said, I decided to be on this quest to see how good I could get, which is, I think, a beautiful phrase for all of us, to be on a quest to see how good we can become. And so in order to do that, look at others' abilities as, how can you bless my life? And how can your goodness and talent and strength bless my life and teach me and enable me to be a better me?
Right, not a copy of someone else.
Because it never works if somebody says, well, just don't compare yourself. Well, how do we not compare ourselves when we're around everybody else and we're supposed to learn from each other, right?
Right, and you don't know what you're doing, so you just kind of look up like, is this right? Like,
because progression is relational. We have to learn. We need each other.
Yeah, we don't progress as humans in a physical or even in a spiritual sense in a vacuum.
Right.
We're constantly bumping into other people.
And on purpose. Because we need to learn from others. We need to learn from their goodness. We need to learn from their talent and strength and ability.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. But it's different if we see that as a quest to see how good we can get, instead of, let me just look at other people's abilities to see how weak I am. You know,
It's a different mindset. It's a different mindset. Oh, that's good. I like that. I know what you're all thinking. Lisa, you learned a lesson about comparison from a story about sports ball. I know. But that just means it's really good stuff. And what Gayla Murray does here is so helpful to all of us in saying, hey, when you're tempted to compare, which we all do, even Steve Young and those at the top of their game, pun intended, do this. Don't beat yourself up about it. Just keep going and see how good you can get. Inspired by, not paralyzed by, how good others are. That's something you can control. So I'm drawn to this idea of working towards improving according to me, not in comparison to others. Now it's the part of the conversation that you're about to hear that hits a little too close to home for me. What happens when you really get into this idea of how good you can get and what you want to do, that you're overwhelmed? And what does that have to do with self-doubt? Gayla Marie gives me a little perspective shift.
If we can change our focus, instead of trying to do too much and everything perfectly, I like to think of this as focusing on listening to God's voice, on what I can do. What is one thing I can do? If you're trying to improve in more than one or two ways at a time, then often you become your own adversary instead of advocate, meaning you work against yourself instead of helping yourself.
More than one or two things?
If you're trying to change a goal, focus on fewer things. Focus on the most needful thing. Focus on one or two things at a time instead of 10 or 20.
Yeah, you might, because in my voice, hear the one that I particularly struggle with. Because when you listed out those seven things, I was like, yeah, yep. Ooh, too much to do. That's the one that I like really relate to, because there's so many good things that I want to do, that I want to improve. And so this one is the personal one for me.
When you pray and ask for help, do you ever feel bombarded with 10 or 20 things that you could or should be doing better?
No, never. It's usually one thing.
It's usually one or two things in a loving and motivating way of what is most needful at that time, right?
Needful at the time is a good focus, but it requires us to be fully present in our lives, not living in the past or future, and that takes discipline. It's hard. And that doubt shows up and really boils down to the fear of us not being enough. I asked Gayla Marie how to get past that fear.
Great story in the scriptures in Mark 12, the widow's mite. You know, she gives her little mite that she has to offer, and the Lord is well pleased with her offering. And so for all of us, I think, you know, the Lord does not expect us to give more than we have to give. He just expects us to give what we can give, what we do have. He blesses all of us with gifts and talents. And sometimes we're so focused on what we're not and what everybody else has around us that we don't see how He has blessed us in our lives. And the parable of the talents, that's a great one. I mean, that's really a story about financial management.
Yeah.
But it certainly applies to our stewardship over all of the gifts and talents that He has given us, which is, I think, so powerful.
Again, these examples of changing our focus, not trying to convince ourselves it isn't or shouldn't be a struggle, is really encouraging to me because it seems real. But what about the negative self-talk? You know what I'm talking about. Those sentences that play over and over in our heads, no matter what, they just creep in. Well, Gayla Marie says, surprise, it's all about focus too.
I just had students this semester. If I asked them one thing that they wanted to work on with themselves, that was the first thing. That was the one that came up more frequently than all the others, is they just wanted to overcome their negative self-talk.
Mm-hmm.
A practical tool about getting rid of negative mental chatter is telling our brain what to focus on. So here's one little example about this. So if we tell ourselves, I'm not going to eat sugar, and that week what we notice is we eat 10 times more sugar.
Yeah, all I can think of is a hot fudge brownie sundae when I tell myself I'm going off sugar. It's all I can think about.
Yeah, for me, it's pie and ice cream.
Oh, there you go. Warm.
Yeah, heat it up, jumbo
berry.
Yeah,
go. Yep.
And so I think sugar. But the point is that we told our brain what not to do, but we didn't tell our brain what to do. We may tell our child what not to do, but it doesn't do any good if we didn't tell them what to do. So we always have to replace that focus to a positive behavior, a positive action to do. Craig Manning, he's a sports psychologist, author of The Fearless Mind. He says, you know, with all this negative mental chatter, we have to think of it as a 3-to-1 ratio. So for every negative thought, we have to give ourselves 3 positive thoughts to counteract the negative thought. So what are 3 things that went well today? Or what are 3 things that I can see how God blessed me in my life today? Just that change of focus, of focusing on what is going well instead of what is not going well, is super important because it never does anybody any good to start writing in a journal or making a list of everything they could or should be doing better. They will make themselves depressed.
Yeah.
And put themselves in a negative rut. That's always destructive. And so,
interesting.
For me, to have like a little think and ink journal and just say, okay, here is my source of self-doubt. Here's my thought. Mm-hmm. Where is it coming from? Am I trying to do too much? Am I comparing myself? Am I impatient with myself? Do I fear I'm not enough? And then maybe say, how does God feel about this? What would he say to me?
Yeah, I love that.
What would he tell me to do?
At a time when I was feeling quite low, I started a gratitude journal. Because a lot of people told me, and I was like, I'll try anything. I'll do whatever. Mm-hmm. And it had a profound effect on me over a long period of time, over about a year. Yeah, it really did.
It sounds...
I started looking for it subconsciously.
Yeah.
Looking for things, that novel things that I would write in at the end of the day in there during a horrific time of my life. Yeah.
And doing it once, it's helpful, but not super helpful.
Right.
But the consistency.
It was the consistency for me.
And then it helps you to look and mm-hmm. find things that aren't going well.
You find what you're looking for.
Yeah, it becomes super, super powerful.
What's your favorite example of someone who's really overcome self-doubt?
My sister, Karen, who had cancer and had congestive heart failure and then had a heart transplant, she thought I could see her doubt about her ability to mm-hmm. be productive and to be a good parent and to be helpful for her children. She just believed that if she did what she could, that God would fill in the rest. And that at times of discouragement, if she turned to God for help and asked for help, that he would turn her discouragement into helping her feel encouragement. And feeling God's encouragement is the most powerful motivator we have.
Oh, yeah.
And so I saw her go from this, 19 years of pretty much being bedridden to being able to be happy and feel like she was a productive and meaningful parent because she didn't restrict her ability about who she was and how effective she could be as a parent. She said, what I can do is I can sit on my bed and I can nurture my husband and children. And so she sat on her bed and she did.
And she did it.
And she nurtured really well.
That's
I'm
so
going to be. I'm
yeah.
going to be the best nurturing mother I can right here from my bed. She was amazing.
Her sister Karen changed her focus to what she could do, and it made all the difference to her relationships. And it also added to her sense of self-worth, to the importance of not holding any of the good back that we can share with others, because when we do, we might miss out on giving someone we love what they really need. We can't underestimate the good we share with others. Gayla Marie explains.
Two thoughts came to my mind. First, the good old phrase, when you don't feel good about yourself, others suffer.
Ooh.
But if you're too focused on yourself, then you're too shy to share.
Oh, that's true too, yeah.
On the other hand, if we are willing to share all the goodness God has given us thus far, we become this light. We become sensitive. We open up our hearts and open up our minds to see what the other person is going through. And if all of us had to go back through our lives and say, who is it that really had a significant difference in my life? Almost all of those comments and all those stories that we hear are all based on somebody gave me a word of encouragement that they believed in me.
Oh, yeah.
It's always somebody who stopped thinking about themselves for a moment
mm-hmm.
and was so tuned in to us that they could offer an encouraging, uplifting word. Because we just need each other.
Yeah.
You know, progression right. is relational. There's a line that I just love. The only pain you take with you into the next life is the love you withhold in this life.
Wow.
And I've always loved that statement because I think life is so short. No nice. Time to hold back on the love that we have for one another. If I had to pick out one of my favorite stories about this, it's about my mother.
Oh, and, please, yeah.
And she had a massive stroke and lost all of the ability to speak and all of the movement on the right side of her body. And so she had to live in a care facility. And the only thing that she could say is a choo-choo pay. And so it's not language we can understand.
Yeah.
And she had all of her memory. She had all of her ability to read, understand, but she had no expressive speech.
Oh, how frustrating.
You would have thought that she would just hibernate in her room because nobody could understand her. She had to sit in an electric wheelchair, but she had one hand that was also crippled and arthritic, that was clamped shut except for two crooked fingers. And so she would use that to move around in her little electric wheelchair. I would go over to the care facility to visit her quite often, and she would go in and out of all the rooms because she wanted everyone to feel loved, whether they could understand her or not. She wanted them to feel cared for. She wanted them to feel welcomed into the facility. And so she would go in and talk nonstop to these people. And I'd often go in and they'd smile and they'd say, I can't understand a word she says, but I just love her. And she'd wave to them with her hand. And why that was so important for me is because it taught me that charity is powerful in helping us to find joy. She could have looked at her ability and said, I can't really interact. I can't bless anybody's life. I can't socialize. I really can't do anything because of all my limitations. But being the social person that she was, she wanted to love. She felt God's love and she wanted to share God's love. That was what was most important to her. And I could tell in her mind, she's like, I can't do much, but I can do this.
Yeah.
Charity is powerful in helping us find joy. I love that. This is more than just thinking positively. This is about love in action having huge consequences and to turning our minds to what those possibilities might be. This is one of those basic important life lessons in my mind that can change everything. So naturally, it's something that I want my kids to know. So how do we help our kids do the same in their lives? Well, like everything in parenting, it starts with what we do as parents.
I think the first thing is that parents need to model. I mean, if they're constantly talking negatively about themselves, they're teaching their child to do that. So the first thing is they've just got to model positive self-talk. And secondly, I would say to challenge and change the focus of their child. When their child says, oh, I'm so terrible about that, or I can't do that, I don't have any ability, maybe they can challenge that and say, how about if we change your focus? How about if you focus on what you can do instead of what you can't do? What can you do?
Yeah.
You can do this, and you can do it really well. Or let's focus on what ability you do have at this moment, and let's start there and enhance that ability. They can help them see those baby steps of growth in focusing on the strengths that they have to enhance instead of going to war against their weaknesses. And then third, I'd say, remind them that there's a God in heaven who loves them and will help them and wants to help them and finds joy in their every moment and their progress through developing and becoming. So just reminding them of the Savior's help, I think, is important.
Oh, I think so too. I love everything Gayla Marie shared today, especially the idea that what we focus on will increase, including our confidence and abilities. The trick is to train our eyes to see the value of patience over perfection, on noticing what we can do instead of what we can't, on discerning what others can teach us instead of reducing ourselves to comparisons, on spotting one needful thing instead of the dozens that we think we should be working on, and recognizing that God wants to help us through all of it. I hope you get a chance to read Gayla Marie's book, The Savior of Self-Doubt. If you are looking for more ideas, there are so many more in there. We've only been able to touch on a few today. But this reminder to refocus ourselves is a message that our kids need, that our young adults need, and that we need. The temptation to doubt who we are and what we can do isn't going away anytime soon. But if we can shift our gaze to the divine help that stands at the ready and focus our intention on the things that we want to increase, we might just end up seeing ourselves as the capable, empowered, and blessed individuals that we all are.
The Lisa Show is a production of BYU Radio, hosted by Lisa Valentine Clark. This episode was produced by Erica Price with help from Becca Hurley-Long, Blake Morse, and Kenny Mears. It's post-production by Gracie Davis. A special thanks to today's guest, Gayla Marie Rosenberg. A link to her book, Our Savior from Self-Doubt, will be in the show notes. Don't miss out on two other great podcasts from the Lisa Show family, The Council of Moms and Proofread, a new book review podcast to help you read more of what you love. You can find the Council of Moms and Proofread on YouTube or wherever you get your podcasts. Thanks for your messages. We read them all. And thanks for listening.
Are you looking to build better connections or bridge divides but struggle with the how? There's another podcast I think you'll love. It's called Uncomfy, Sticking with Moments That Challenge Us. It's an audio and video podcast brought to you by the BYU Radio family. Now, on Uncomfy, you'll hear stories of real people in moments that really challenge their perspective. And instead of getting angry or shutting down, they stuck with their discomfort. Whether it's getting some tough feedback from a close friend or choosing to hear out a politically opposed colleague, they chose to stay open and curious, and they're glad they did. It's very empowering. New episodes of Uncomfy drop every Wednesday. You can listen or watch on the BYU Radio app or wherever you get your podcasts.